Well, good morning, and welcome to campus. We are so glad you're here this morning. If this is your first time with us, let us say again, man, we are so glad you are here. My name is Corey Trevathan, and what you need to know about me is I'm the student minister here, and I've served in that role for the past 6 years, but next week, my family and I are getting ready to make a move, and we'll be going over to Texas to serve a church there. I'll be the new preaching minister at the Riverside Church of Christ right outside of Dallas, and so while we're excited about that, sort of the grieving is setting in this week as we realize just the reality of leaving all of you. And before I kind of start into some thoughts this morning, I just want to pause in the very front end and say thank you one more time and let you know how deeply my family and I love all of you and how grateful we are for the impact that you've had on us over the last 6 years. I could say more, but if I do, I'll lose it, and so I'm going to pause right there. But please know, man, how much we love all of you and love our students so deeply, and our parents and the men and women who have served by our side the last 6 years. This place will always be a place that we want to come home to, and you will always be a part of our faith family, and for that, I'm so grateful. Before we begin, can I just offer one more word of prayer for us? If you would, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for this day. It's a new day. It's a new week. It's a chance where we can come together and remember your son and remember his words to come and to follow him wherever he leads us. Father, we just pray this morning that as we enter into this time and into your word, God, that you would challenge us and that you would speak to us and you would help us to grow closer to each other and to you, our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, since this is my last week here, I thought I would begin by sharing with you my deepest, darkest secret. So, this can't leave this room. Are you with me? If I find out that you've talked about this, we will no longer be friends. Don't tell anyone of the next service coming in. Don't ruin it for them. And I am quite embarrassed about this, and I'm not joking. I guess I should just come out with it. I don't know how to lead up to it any more than that, except to say that truly, I cannot believe I'm about to say this. I have a Pinterest account. I said it. Whew! It's all downhill from here. So for years, like, I don't know how long it's been out, but my wife has had this, and my assistant, Lauren Beasley, I don't know if you know her, she works in the office with me every day, she is awesome, and she has one of these, and they're always telling me about the good ideas that they find, and I'm like, that is such a girl thing, I will never have one of those. And you know, now it's kind of ramping down to the last couple of weeks I'm going to be here, and I thought as a joke I would get one of these purely as a funny way of following Lauren Beasley, my assistant, because I had always told her that if I got one of these, I would make it completely anonymous. Like, no one would ever know that I had this because I would just be so embarrassed, and it would be like, you know, turning in my man card to admit that I had this. And so I did it last Saturday night, and I signed on, and you're not allowed to follow me, by the way, but I signed on, and to be completely anonymous, if you do follow me, I will not follow you back. To be completely anonymous, I had to think of the most creative, like, name, username I could think of where no one would know it was me, and so my username on Pinterest, which is my other deepest, darkest secret, is CrochetMom22. Again, you are not allowed. Do not get on your phones right now. I will find you, and I will throw your phone against the wall. And so I followed her, and she knew this. Like, we had talked for months. Like, if I ever got one of these, my username would be this, because I wouldn't want anyone to know what I, you know, who I was. And so sure enough, Saturday night I set it up, and I followed her. She's Grace, Faith, and Glitter on Pinterest, and which is a beautiful username. And Sunday morning I walk into church, and I see her, and I'm just waiting because I know that she's seen this. You know, she's gotten the email. She has a new follower. And I said, well, hey, she didn't say anything. Did you see you got an email? You have a new Pinterest follower. She's like, I don't check those anymore. Well, you need to check this one. She's like, why? I was like, because you have a new follower. And she's like, who? And I said, CrochetMom22. And she just died laughing. And at this point, I think the story's over. This should be done. But Monday morning, I walk into my office, and I check my email like I do on Monday mornings. And there's an email from Pinterest saying that I have a new follower. And it's not her. It's some other lady from some other town that I know. And this scream comes out from my office, and Lauren comes in thinking someone has died. I'm like, someone followed me. Make it stop. And I log in, and I give her the computer. I'm like, fix it. Somehow I'd gotten linked up to my Facebook account. I'm like, my world is going to end. All right, pin that story. We're going to come back to it in a second. I got four stories. That's the first. Second is this. My son, I think it's the next story. My son, for a long time, wanted a bike. When he was 3 years old, we got him a bike, one of those cars bike, a small bike, training wheels. But because it was so small and he was so small at the time, he didn't ever really ride it. In fact, the thing just sat in the garage and collected dust for literally years. And he's, if you know my son, he's a pretty athletic kid. I knew that he had the physical ability to do this. But for whatever reason, he didn't have the confidence. It was just a mental block for him. And so we're at the beach, and I say, hey, bud, your birthday's coming up. You're going to be 9 years old. I'm like the worst father ever. My son does not know how to ride a bike, you know. And so I'm like, all right, here's the deal. I want to get you the coolest, most awesome bike you've ever seen. If you can prove to me you can ride it without training wheels. And he's like so like nervous about it. Like, I don't know if I can do it. I'm like, I know you can do this. Like, you've got this. This is not going to be hard for you. You just got to go try. And so we're at the beach. And so I go to the bike. They have like a bike rental store. And we rent like this small bike, not as big as this bike you see on the screen. And I was like, let's start with this. And let's go back. And sure enough, within 20 minutes, the guy's flying around the neighborhood. And he's got the confidence. He figured out the balance. And he just took off. And so we go to the store and we get this bike. And of course, this bike is one of these, like, you know, 21-speed bikes. I'm like, you can't buy, like, a normal bike anymore. You've got to buy one that's got, like, you know, 15 gears and three different combinations and all this crazy stuff. And so we get it for him, and he's taking off on it. He's loving it. And I'm like, all right, hey, I'm going for a run. Why don't you come with me and ride your bike? He's like, absolutely. And we start out on the road, and I realize, like, he's pedaling, like, really fast, you know? And we're not going that fast because I'm not that fast of a runner, but he's working really way too hard to go down the road with me. And so I'm like, hey, but I think your bike is in the wrong gear. Why don't you stop and let me get it in the right gear for you? Because he has trouble. They're kind of tight, turning the gears. And the whole way, he's like, no, 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 no. I'm like, dude, I'll help you. All we got to do is just turn like one gear and it's going to get really a whole lot easier for you. And the whole way, like, he's so mad and frustrated with me because I want to help him, but he didn't want to let me because he's Mr. Independent and he's Mr. Know-It-All and he's 9 years old and he's got the whole world figured out. All right. Been that story. We got two more to go. The next story, my daughter, Ella Grace. This really dates back to senior Sunday. We had two of our senior girls, I won't tell you their names, but they belong to the Harper and Horn family, who right before senior Sunday finally got their ears pierced. And I said, that had to be crazy. They were scared to death to go do it. And they're seniors in high school. And they were like, yes, it was terrible. If I can give you any advice for your daughters, get their ears pierced while they're young. And so I go home, I tell Alicia, we got to get our girls' ears pierced. I mean, like, this is the right fatherly, motherly thing to do. This is, I've been told by a senior in high school, they do know everything. And so sure enough, we take them to the mall. And Ella Grace is excited, and she's going to go first. She's our 7-year-old, and we take her into the Claire's Boutique there, and we'd already, like, went ahead of time to make sure there'd be, like, two people there so they could, like, shoot both ears at the same time. I've never seen this happen before, by the way, but I'm told this is what you should do. And so, so being the good parents we are, my wife took Ella Grace into the thing to get it done, and I took Emma, so she wouldn't see any of this trauma, out to walk around the mall while we're waiting for this to happen. And the plan was to come back and to trade off, and then we'd get Emma's ears done, and the world would be a better place, and when they hit senior Sunday, they would have this, you know, thing accomplished in life. So we do that, and I'm walking around the mall, and I'm coming back to trade girls, and I walk in, and Ella Grace, you need to know Ella Grace, she really internalizes everything. Most of our doctors think she's really brave. She's not. She just is really quiet. She's terrified on the inside. And so she gets her ears pierced and never says a word, and the ladies are bragging her, like, you're so brave, you're so, you know, strong and all this good stuff, you have so much courage. The whole time, she's flipping out on the inside, and I know it. And so I walk in, I trade girls with my wife, and now Alicia has Emma, but Emma sees look on Ella Grace's face, and she's like, there is no way. Whatever she just went through, I am not doing that. But I take Ella Grace out, and at this point, like, I knew it was hard for her, but I didn't know how hard, and we're walking down the mall, and the closest place where you can get a drink is the Great American Cookie Store, right? And so we're walking down the little hallway to get to there, and I'm like, hey, babe, you did a great job. I'm going to go down here. We're going to buy you, like, the biggest icy you want. Whatever you want, we're going to get it for you. You did great. Little reward. You know, you were brave. And she's like, I just want water. I'm like, what? like I'm holding her and her head is on my, you know, back here. And I can't see her face. All I'm hearing is like this dry, raspy, like she's been wandering in the desert for 40 years. I'm like, but baby, I'll buy you an icy, like, you know, strawberry or Coke or whatever you want. You know, you never get this. This is a real treat. I just want water. I'm like, okay. So we get to the Great American Store and this kid walks up. He couldn't have been like, you know, 10 years old. He's wearing the hat and I'm like, hey, I just need a cup of water. And he's like, well, I have to charge you for that, sir. I'm like, I don't care. My daughter's not feeling well. I need a cup of water. It's going to be 33 cents. I'm like, that's fine. Just get me the cup of water. He wanders off to get the cup of water. And lo and behold, if my daughter doesn't like throw up all down my back, like this, well, I won't describe it, but not once, not twice, not three. Okay, it was three times. And I'm like helpless. People are in line for cookies. And she's losing hers. And there's nothing. There's no trash can within sight. There's no bathroom to be found. There's just that little holder of napkins. And I'm like grabbing like 100 of them at a time. And the kid behind the counter with a cup of water is like, you know, like, and I took the water. I said, hey, buddy, I'm going to have to come back and pay you. He's like, just take it. Oh, my goodness. And I thought, man, this is what life is like. But the fourth story is this. Hold that one there, too. We'll come back to it. My favorite story, and I think you probably have a story like this maybe in your life, but if you're married and you have children, maybe you have little children, maybe you have high school, middle school children, God bless you, maybe yours have gone to college, or maybe they're old and married and gone off or whatever, but do you remember BK, before kids? You remember what life was like? It's hard. I was trying to think this week. It's hard to remember. Alicia and I were married 7 years before we had our first, and it's really hard to remember those 7 years. It's like, what just happened? When you have kids, they just, like, the memory vanishes. But there was life before kids, and one of my favorite things to do with my wife before kids, and we still do this from time to time when someone can watch them for a moment, but one of my favorite things to do when Alicia and I were still just young and married and didn't have children was to take walks together. To hold each other's hand and to walk around the block, to walk around the neighborhood, to walk down the beach, to walk wherever we were, to take a walk. And there were so many things that we just worked out in life. You know, so many conversations, so many feelings, so many plans, so many dreams about the future. You know, almost all of those like major decisions and big conversations almost always happened in the context of us walking together. Here's what I think is the number one question every person on the planet Earth asks, or at least they would ask if they believed in God. And it's simply this question: what does God want from me? What does God want from me? I mean, really, if there is a God, and I believe there is, what does he want from me? Some people believe that God is kind of like me with a Pinterest account. Like, if there is a God, he doesn't want me to follow him. He doesn't care about the things I care about. He's not interested in what I'm going through. If there is a God of the universe, he wouldn't pick me to be his follower. If he knew who I was and what I've done and where I've been and what I've said and how I've acted and how I've behaved and the cumulative mess that my life is, there's no way that God won't want me to follow him. And if I did, he would probably block me and say, uh-uh. Some people, I think, when they think about God, it's kind of like they're the ones on the bike and it's in the wrong gear. And God is dying to help them, but for whatever reason, they won't let him. And it may be because they've asked God for help before and they feel like God didn't help or come through in the way that they thought he should. And so they feel a little burned by God. And maybe you felt that way before too. And some people are just like this. And so they go through life frustrated and independent. And most of the time, they're mad at God because he's not helping. And the whole time, God is right there behind them, walking right behind them, begging for the chance to put the bike in the right gear. And some of us are like my daughter, I think. And the truth is, we're sick. Maybe we're emotionally sick or mentally sick or spiritually sick. Maybe we're actually just physically, like seriously, we're sick. And what we need more than anything is for God to hold us and to carry us and to not need anything from us, but just to be our dad. And whatever's going on in our life and in our world, we just need God to hold us. And it's those times in life where you, like me, ask God, where are you, God, and how long, oh God? And what we're asking is for God to just to be there and to be present and to hold us. But I think the best picture I've ever come across of God is this picture. It's this picture of taking that long walk with God, hand in hand, in the same direction for all your days. I think this is the answer to the question that every single person on planet Earth is asking, or at least would ask if they believed in God. What does God want from you? He wants to walk with you. Think back to the first story we have. What did God do? He stepped into the Garden of Eden. He came from heaven to earth, and he walked with Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God walked with Moses, and he led Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, and he parted the waters, and they walked across the water on dry ground, and God walked with them and led them. And then for 40 years, he led them by a physical cloud by day and a tangible fire by night. Literally, the presence of God was there with them, leading them, walking with them wherever they went for 40 years until they walked into the promised land. And how did they take over the promised land? They got to Jericho. And what did God say to you? He said, hey, this is your battle plan. Walk around Jericho for 7 days. That's not a battle plan. God says it is. You see, when the people of God are in step with the purpose of God, amazing things happen, right? So they walk around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, what happens? Do they have to use a battering ram to get inside? Do they have to use some kind of other tactics or strategies or military might to break down the gates and get in? No, they walked with God, and the walls fell down. And there's something there for you and for me. But the converse is also true. When the people of God don't walk in step with the purposes of God, we often have way more problems than we should, right? When the people of God don't walk in step with the purposes of God, we almost always have more problems than we should. And this isn't a promise that if you walk with God, everything's going to be perfect. You and I both know that walking with God is not an exemption from the struggles of life. The promise of the presence of God in your life is just that. It's the fact that you will never walk alone. That you, I think it's a better promise. It's the fact that no matter what you face, come what may, the God of the universe, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us, will never forsake you, he'll never leave you, he'll never abandon you. He will always be right there with you, walking with you, no matter what you're going through and no matter what's going to happen. This is the promise of God. But when you're not in step with the purpose of God, we often have more problems than we should. And the people of God didn't keep up in their walk with God. And what happened? God's voice fell silent for 400 years. God had sent prophets and judges and men and women of God to speak to the people of God, but they wouldn't listen. And so his voice fell silent. But right before it did, I want you to hear some of the words of one of the last prophets God sent, a guy by the name of Micah. Maybe one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And Micah wants to remind Israel what God wants, because they're asking the question, God, where are you? We need you. What do you want from us? And Micah says these words in Micah 6, 6 through 8. They're on the screen. And he's speaking for the people of God. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? And even this, shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, my sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Like when you come into the reality of knowing the goodness and the graciousness of God, which is what Micah has just reminded Israel about, and you come before him, the only question you have is what does God want from me? Like what can I do to please the Almighty God? And I love what Micah says. You know what he essentially says? He says, worship isn't your problem. So stop it. Stop worrying about your worship. That's not what God wants. That's not the problem. That's not what we're trying to fix. Micah says, this is what God wants from you. He said, he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God wants. He wants you to do justice. And what is justice? It's doing what's right. And if you study the word justice in the Old Testament, you find out that when God speaks of justice, he's always talking about justice for those for whom justice has been denied. And so if you want to do what God requires, if you want to do what God wants, then this is what he wants. He wants you to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. He wants you to do right for those who can't get right done for them. This is what justice is. It's a step into the gap for those who are on the margins and on the fringes of life, and to do what you and I both know is right. That's what God cares about. He wants you to love kindness. And I love that in the original language, this is my favorite word in the whole Bible. It's the word chesed. Essentially, it means love. He says, I want you to love love. And it's a hard word to translate. Here it said kindness. In your Bible, it may say goodness. Other places in Scripture, it's translated as unfailing love. It's the unbreakable, unquenchable, undeniable, unconditional love of our Heavenly Father. He says, I want you to love people the way I love people, without condition. I want you to love love. I want you to love people. I want you to love each other the way that I love you. This is exactly what Dusty's been talking about to us for the last however many weeks, that we would love each other no matter how different we are. I want you to love love. And then he says, I want you to walk humbly with your God. I want you to walk humbly with your God. Our teenagers know this because this is what I speak about almost, I don't know, too often probably. My favorite character in the whole Bible, outside of Jesus, obviously, is a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch is mentioned 5 times in your Bible, and there's only 4 verses about the guy. But what I love is that what the Bible says about Enoch, he says he was a man who walked with God. And he walked with God, and one day he was not. If you ever ask me who the oldest man in the Bible is, I'll say Enoch, because he's the first man who lived who never died. It's Enoch. And one day, I would love if that were true of you and me, that we walked so closely with God that one day when we were walking, he would look at you and say, why don't you come on home to my house today? And there wouldn't be a tombstone, there wouldn't be a grave, there wouldn't be a service, because you wouldn't be. You walked with God, and then one day you walked on home with him. And this morning, church, if I could encourage you in one simple way, it would be for you to take that long walk with God and don't ever stop. To walk with God. This is what he wants from you. Yeah, he wants a lot for you, but he does want something from you. Jesus came from heaven to earth, like Kurt read a while ago, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He moved into the neighborhood, and what were some of Jesus' first words? Come follow me. Come walk with me. And for a rabbi to look at anyone and to say, come follow me, it meant, I want you to come and be like me in every way. And they said that the earliest disciples would walk so close to the rabbis that literally the dust from their feet would come up and be all over them. And you wanted the dust of the rabbi, of your rabbi, to cover you, because it showed how closely you walked with him. And this is precisely what Jesus wants for you and me. For 400 years, God's voice fell silent. And then it was heard in a baby's cry. And when Jesus began his ministry, he said, come and walk with me. And this morning, he's saying the same thing to you and me. Come and walk with me. Would you stand, church? You may have seen this picture before, the picture on the screen behind me. It's of Jesus. It's a picture from Revelation 3:20 where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And people have talked about this picture a lot, and some people have said, well, this is the picture of Jesus standing at the door of the sinner's heart, of the unbeliever's heart, and saying, hey, behold, I'm here, I'm knocking at the door, if you would just believe in me, you know? But if you read this verse in context, Jesus is talking to the church, and he's talking to people like you and me, people who believe in him. He stands at the door of the heart, not of the unbeliever, but of the believer. And people have often wondered, what is this all about? What does Jesus want? And I'll tell you what I think. This is just me. I think Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And you know what I think he wants? I think he wants to take a walk. And today, maybe the most spiritual thing you can do when you get home is to put on your walking shoes, put in your headphones, don't even turn the music on, just put them in so people will leave you alone, and take a walk with God. And when you do, I can make you this one promise. When you walk with him, he'll never let you go. Come what may, the ups and downs, the storms, the good times, the bad, you'll never walk alone. Because your God wants to walk with you. So will you take a walk with a God who wants to walk with you?